was reading this scripture Friday and yesterday and meditating on it. I'd just like to read the first 9 verses. And for years, I used to read the last part of chapter 16 and that last verse there where Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I used to always, as a young person, be puzzled about that and wonder if that stayed true. But I don't know how I missed just going on reading in chapter 17. But a number of years ago, I came across that, and I was, well, 3 of his disciples did see Christ in a foretaste of his kingdom right here on the mount when he was transfigured before them. So we'll read that account starting in verse 1 through verse 9. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead, risen again from the dead." So just a few details that some of the other gospel writers give about the scene that we just read and saw unfolding here. Luke 9 gives us the detail that when they reached the top of the mountain, when they went up, that Jesus started to pray. And as he prayed, his whole face changed. I think Jesus was in a different world at that moment. When he got to the top of the mountain, he knelt down, he started praying to God. The disciples noticed something's different about the Master. And he was there before God in prayer. And it says that his garments were glistening. They were white, whiter than snow. Mark adds that detail. Then Luke also adds a little detail about what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about. And he gives us the little bit of information that their conversation surrounded around the suffering and the death of Jesus in Jerusalem that he was just coming up to. So this morning, I've entitled the message, Uncovering Our True Potential. And maybe that's not the best title for the message, but I would like to focus on the rest of the message to the 3 phrases that the voice speaks to Jesus. And I believe this morning that it's still 3 questions that unless we as humanity have answers for in our lives and know where we stand on those 3 questions, that we're very vulnerable and ineffective in our work. There's some God-built design within us. There's a void within us that we are designed to belong. We're designed to belong to something greater than ourselves. And when we don't understand whose possession we are, who we belong to, life becomes very complicated and difficult and confusing. And so it's my prayer this morning as we go through this message. I don't know what you're facing, what you're experiencing. But my heart cry is to God that when we leave this place this morning, that we will have a clear understanding on 3 questions. Who am I? What is my value? And what is my purpose in life? And I think if we don't have answers to those questions, it's a little bit like we're out on a joyride. We're just doing life. But it's when we begin to understand how God wants to answer those questions in our lives and wants us to have answers to those three questions, we find purpose in life. We find meaning in life. And all of a sudden we recognize that we are not alone. The Lord has a purpose and a plan for us. And He wants us to know the value we have to Him, the potential for good. We don't read that Jesus really asked these questions, but it was just affirmations and answers that God provided with, I believe, His own voice out of that cloud. And so I would like to simply think a little bit about some of those questions that would come before this kind of an answer. Identity. Who am I? Where do I belong? Who do I belong to? There's a lot of people that have tried doing life insisting that they belong to themselves, and no one will tell them anything different. And that is a train wreck to watch unfolding. Because we are not designed to belong to ourselves. We are designed to belong, like I said already, to something greater than ourselves. And so this morning, I don't know, as you ask yourself the question, who do I belong to? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you think about your parents' names? Some of you are fortunate and have your parents with you this morning. Do you think about that when I ask where you belong? Oh, I belong in the home of. And by the way, Brother Vernon, it's really good to walk in here this morning and see a brother from a neighboring church back home. Had just slipped my mind that I would see you here this morning. So your presence is a blessing. Thanks for being here. So you might think about your earthly family. Well, I belong there. Somebody would have asked me years ago where I belong. I would have said, well, I'm one of John Kaufman's boys. And that was true. And yet, if that's as far as our belonging goes, life is going to be very difficult and confusing. We do belong there. I belong in John Kaufman's family. That's where I was born into by the design and the wisdom of God. There was a time when, probably like my children are now, when I was just a little bit embarrassed that I was Dad's son. I don't know, or daughter. I don't know if you felt that, found that in life. You know, I was so self-conscious. When Dad had devotions or when he did anything in public, I felt exposed, like, I'm his son, you know, but that's just part of the territory, I guess. Today, I'm not ashamed of that. But I recognize this morning that that's only an earthly identity. And I think this morning it's so important that we understand our belonging in the spiritual realm, where we belong. Our identity is so important. And God, in his clear way. In Matthew 17 here, when He spoke from that cloud, Jesus' question of His identity was answered. God spoke out of that cloud and He said, "This is My beloved Son." And you know, I've wondered over the years, how could Jesus face the opposition of the religious leaders of His day? How could He take all the persecution He endured? How could He take being rejected like He did and just continuing to minister to the people? Well, I think this was one of the secrets. He knew who He belonged to. He knew what His identity was. He understood that I'm a child of the Almighty God. I'm His son. I'm His only begotten son. And I recognize we don't hold that title this morning, but it's when we realize this morning that we are sons of an Almighty God, that we truly understand, daughters of an Almighty God, we truly begin to understand where we belong. And I think it's important for us to have that identity. There's power, there's strength in identity. But I think that was one of the secrets. Jesus knew where He belonged. And because of His belonging, because of who He belonged to, It set the pattern and the course of how he related to life because of who he belonged to. And this morning I say this, that I think if the understanding of who we belong to does not change the way we live, we don't really understand who we belong to. I think it's important that we understand this morning who we belong to. We would like to explore the idea of identity in two different phases this morning. One is that we belong to God by creation. It becomes very clear in Scripture when we begin in Genesis and we read how that God made man. We as the human race belong to God by creation. He is the one that formed Adam. He created him out of the dust of the ground, and he blew that breath of life in his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. He belonged to God by creation, by design. He was a son of God, so to speak. And you and I this morning we came into the world by the design of God as well. So we belong to God by creation. The very fact that we're alive this morning is a testament that we belong to God. Now, does that mean that everybody that is alive this morning has chosen to acknowledge that belonging? No, it does not. There is another aspect of identity and belonging to God that I think is important, and maybe even more important than belonging by creation. And that is that we belong to God through the merit of salvation. God purchased us back. God doubly confirmed our sense of belonging to Him by when man turned their back and refused to obey Him in the garden and sin fell upon mankind. God sent Jesus to provide a way to buy us back. We're purchased again. Those of us who respond to that invitation to come to Jesus are bought back. We belong to God twice now, right? We belong to God twice. And I think it's important that we understand that. And I think the thing of belonging to God through creation, and I understand there's theological people, one of those. You like to debate things, I've discovered since we're in Ireland. I'm not a debater. I'm a simple person that comes from the hills of Tennessee, and I just like simple things. And so I'm not going to go down a lot of bunny trails this morning, but I'm simple enough to believe some of the things that I see in Scripture, and it ministers to me. One of those things is, you think about how God made Adam in the beginning, and how that God cared that we understand who we belong to, even by design, how man was made. And I know this morning the Scripture says that God is a spirit. And I believe that. I can't explain all the complexity of the things in my human mind of all these different aspects that the Bible shows us of God. But the Scripture tells us in Genesis that God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And I'm simple enough to believe this morning that we carry some resemblance to the form that God has revealed to people who have got glimpses of Him. We have scenes like, is it Isaiah? One of the prophets, I think it's Isaiah, that talks about seeing God sitting on a throne. And it's almost like the picture he gives, he's just seeing him from his waist up, but he has the form of a man, and he is so bright and brilliant that he has trouble even begin to describe what he looked like beyond that. So it's almost like just glimpses. And we read in different places in the Scripture how that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. We have the Revelation scene where John's eyes are opened and he sees a being sitting on a throne. And it seems like he's describing Jesus in one place, and yet in another place, he's describing a majestic being sitting on a throne who has human features and characteristics. And then he says that Jesus comes in as the lamb that was slain and takes the book out of his right hand. I think God has, at least he displays it or reveals himself to us in ways that we somewhat would gather from this morning, or I would gather from Scriptures, that we somewhat, the way we're created, resemble God. And I think that's by design. God wants us to know who we belong to. And how about this? Young men, you like to brag about your strength and how strong you are. Well, the Scripture tells us that when God brought salvation, He made bare His holy arm. And I get the idea of young men rolling their sleeves up and seeing if they got a chicken egg or a goose egg for a muscle, you know. That was a big thing when I was young. Those days have come and gone. But there you have it. God made bare his holy arm. And how about this? A finger that etches into stone. We need tools. We need chisels. And we need all kinds of things to carve into stone. But not God. He just stoops down and writes into stones with his fingers the Ten Commandments. And he gives them to Moses to give to the children of Israel. I'm saying all this morning to ask this question. Does it matter what you believe about your belonging and your identity? Does it matter? Does it matter what you believe about your worth and value? Does it matter? I'm going to give you just a little bit of a story of my life to help. It's just a very small way. There were three of us boys in the family, the younger half of the family when I was growing up, and we were about 3.5 years apart in age. And so we did a lot of things together. And back when I was young, Roman was the older of the three, and my brother Phineas was right in the middle, and I was the youngest. And we had a lot of wrestling matches from about 15 to 18, 19 years old. There was just a lot of back and forth, who can pin who and who's the strongest. And you know, there was something interesting in looking at how that situation developed. Roman never had defeat written in his DNA. Somehow he was always the one that he had to run the fastest, he had to jump the highest, he had to be the one that could win in the end. It was just Roman. That was his DNA. Well, my brother in between us, when we would go to wrestle, Roman could not pin him. And Phineas and I could wrestle, and we were a pretty even match. But the instant I started wrestling with Roman, boom, I was under pinned. That was it. But you know what made the difference? In my mind, I always knew that Roman's going to win. Now, you carry that over into the spiritual. It's important that we know who we belong to and what we believe, or our life is going to resemble that scenario. Who is our faith in? Who do I belong to? Who do you belong to this morning? Identity is so important that you come to grips with that and acknowledge who you and I belong to. God wants us to find our true identity in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Christian, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we've accepted him as our Savior, we have been rescued. We have been purchased back as a possession to God, for God. And God wants us to know that you are my sons and daughters. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6, a beautiful scripture. Let's just flip back there and notice that. It's a lot of children who do not know who their parents are and are adopted into families. Sometime in their life, usually come to the point where they want to know where they came from, who their real parents are, their biological parents. Not maybe real is not the right word there. But there's a desire to know, and God wants us to know that our adoption has been made possible by Jesus Christ, and we are his sons and daughters through that adoption, coming to faith in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 through 6 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Speaks about that design that he had in creation that we belong to him. It was his plan that we belong to him. That we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God wants us to know that we belong in his family this morning. Belonging. You are my child. And I don't know what that does for you this morning, but as I think of a holy God who I look to
And when I see his holiness and I understand the requirement of holiness for my life because I acknowledge him as my Father. As I think about that and I think about him looking down upon me, this person, imperfect though he be, and God says, I want you to know that you're my son. Justin, I want you to know you're my son. Caleb, I want you to know you're my son. He's speaking your name this morning. Daughter, I want you to know that you're my daughter. It's very important to him that we know we belong to him.
Humbles me tremendously to think about my God caring that much about me. There's power in belonging. There's a lot of security in knowing where we belong. And as you do life, you will find, like I did, I'm sure, that when we know where we belong, we already know how we should respond to many things we face in life. I would like to use Peter and John as two examples. When Jesus was taken captive in the garden, he allowed them to capture him, and he stood trial. When he was brought in and they began interrogating him, the scripture tells us that two of his disciples followed him, Peter, and one of the gospel writers says that Peter followed him afar off. And I think that is a significant detail to take note of because of what Peter did. And I think Peter was struggling at that moment with his identity. Where do I belong? He had looked at Jesus as a miracle worker. He had seen all the miracles he did. And he looked up to Jesus as a master. And he's the one that said, chapters earlier, he said, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like there was no question. But at this moment, Peter began to struggle with his identity.
What is it going to cost me if I identify with Jesus? John, I don't think... It doesn't seem like he struggled with that identity issue. John somehow knew where he belonged. And they took Jesus right in there and he was standing trial. And the scripture tells us that John goes up with Jesus and he stands with Jesus. He was not ashamed to be identified with his Lord because he knew where he belonged. His identity was clear. I don't read in my Bible that John was ever asked, were you with him out there in the garden? Weren't you one of his disciples? Everybody knew. Because he was not ashamed. He stood beside Jesus because he knew this is where I belong. I identify with my Lord. I belong here. And Peter, in struggling with his identity, finds himself warming by the fire with a bunch of people that did not share his values and goals. And they ask him, something familiar about you. Weren't you one of those disciples out there in the garden? Don't know the man. Don't know what you're talking about. It got to the point after the third time that he began to curse and swear, I don't know that man. And so I think this morning it's very important for us to know and recognize and embrace our identity with Jesus. There's just a little note for some of you men, young men. I found it very helpful when I find myself in a situation dealing in business or whatever it may be, that I'm alone with a person and I get an uncomfortable feeling of where this could be going, especially if it's a woman I'm working for or something. And I've come to the point where I've discovered that I do myself a big favor if I just make it clear right up front where my loyalties are. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. Something in conversation that anchors that point between the two of you, that you know, you accept your identity, you recognize where you belong, and that automatically establishes in your mind and in their mind the type of morals that you're going to live by. And I think that's so important. Identity is so important to embrace. There is power, there is strength there. Because if we're going to identify with the King of Kings, we've got to live by his standards, don't we? It's exactly right. And I found that to be a safeguard in my life. And I just pray that God would help us to not be ashamed of who we belong to, but that we would embrace that belonging and that it would empower us. Belonging. Do you belong this morning? You belong somewhere. Do you know where? Do you know where you belong? I hope you do. So There's a lot of other things we could say about belonging, but I'd like to move on to the second point this morning. What am I worth? What is my value?
I had a cousin that grew up in a very unfortunate situation in his home life. And to his earliest memories, his father hated him. That's hard words to say, but that was his life. And his father used to have a phrase that he would tell him. He'd tell him in Dutch, and I won't use the Dutch because most of you wouldn't understand it this morning probably, but the English version is this. He would be frustrated with his son, and his son could never do his work good enough to please him. And he had a short fuse, and he would tell his son out in the cow barn, "You aren't worth three beans." Horrible. But that son, who was my cousin, told me, he said, "You have no idea how that hurt me." He said, "I remember when Dad would leave the barn, I would sit on a bale of hay there, and I would try to count and figure out how much three beans would be worth." Because he said, "I wanted to know that there was a little bit of worth in me somewhere." He said, "If it would have only been a penny, you know, something like that. But I just wanted to know that I have worth." And I think we're kind of still that way, aren't we?
We like to know if we have worth in the situation we're in the work we're in the talents we have. We just want to know if there's worth within us. I have some good friends that I know well, and we've talked a lot about struggles and difficulties. And you know, one thing that I find is something I struggle with for years and still struggle some with. And that is when we believe we have no value, or we're always the one messing up, it just destroys our usefulness, our effectiveness in whatever we're in. If we believe we're going to fail, we're likely going to fail. It's just the way it is. And I have to work with that in my mind still and to recognize that, yeah, I have the potential of failing, but I'm serving a God who is able, who is capable, and who is all-powerful, and he is able to give me what I need not to be a failure. So remember that, value. Do I have worth? Do I have value? How does God see me? And I love what Matthew 17, the words that the Father spoke to Jesus out of that cloud, "In whom I am well pleased." That phrase to me speaks volumes of worth that the Father was expressing to Jesus at that moment. "You're valuable to me. You have worth." And I found it interesting this morning looking at that scripture and comparing it. It's almost word for word in the first two things that are spoken by the voice as when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the Jordan River there. "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." God was not bashful about assuring Jesus that you have worth. You have value. And in our background, in our setting as Anabaptist people, that's one of our weak points. Is expressing to people that we work with appreciation and speaking value into their existence. The generation before me, my father's generation, grew up being taught, or at least this is what I understand in talking to him, that the words of saying sorry are weak words, and saying please and thank you is unnecessary language. And I think it has done a lot to damage who we should understand ourselves to be and the worth that we have in each other.
We should be willing to say thank you and to say please and quick to say sorry, because we're not perfect people and we make mistakes. But those are ways that we express value and worth
to those around us. And God does that for us. And so I think it's very important this morning that we understand that God
sees us as people with potential and value. And the more we surrender our lives to him and serve and worship him, the more valuable we become in his work and in the work he has for us. I don't know what you look at to determine your value. Is it the amount of successes that you have in the things you do? Is it the amount of failures that you look at and you insist that you do not have value? Is it The last number on the spreadsheet, is it whether it's red or black? Is it the last number on the bank ledger? What do you look at to determine the value you have? Maybe it's even something good, but insufficient in itself alone. Maybe it's simply that you find that the brothers think I'm a solid, stable brother in the church, and that gives me value. That's all the value you know you have. I pity you this morning. Although that's a good thing, and it's an energizing thing. But do you know this morning that God sees value in you? And God really wants you to know that He sees that value in you. Did you catch in Matthew 17 who was the one that was, who was the one speaking? Who gave Jesus His value? It was the Father. And brothers and sisters, this morning I'm convinced that if we stop anywhere short of understanding that God wants us to know that He sees value in us, we're building our worth on a sandcastle. Because the brothers might think I'm a good brother, but maybe they don't know some of the tendencies I have when I'm alone at home. It came up in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Somebody mentioned, you know, how do we know where our people are and how well we're doing? Because he said you can have somebody that hides behind being a good church brother, and yet he can be a very furious father, angry father, putting it in my own words, at home. So who do we look to this morning to define our value? I don't think it should stop short of wanting to know, like David did, search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way within us. We need to come to God and say, God, I just want to know. I want the assurance that I have value to you. Value. God sees value. He sees potential in every one of us this morning. I'm just going to quickly skim through 20 things that I jotted down that God has to say to us that gives us glimpses into the value He sees in each of our lives. Genesis 1:27, created in His image. Daniel 3:1, you are lovely. Jeremiah 31:3, you are loved. John 3:16 would verify that as well. Psalm 45:11, you are beautiful. Psalm 68:35, you are strong. Psalm 121:3, you are protected. Psalm 139:13, you are unique. Psalm 103:12, you are forgiven. Isaiah 43:1, you are His. Jeremiah 29:11, you were created for a purpose. Zechariah 2:8, you are the people, you are the apple of His eye. Ephesians 2:10, you are special. Ephesians 3:17 and 19, you are cared for. Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted. Ephesians 2:19, you are family. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are precious. 1 Peter 2:9, you are important. John 15:16, you are chosen. Philippians 4:13, you are empowered. Does that sound like something that's valuable in the eyes of God? It does to me. Valuable. Precious, guarded, empowered, and enabled to do the work. Last point this morning, what is my purpose? Isn't that a question that we all grapple with? And sometimes, especially younger people grapple with that. What is my purpose? What does God want me to accomplish? What is the path that God has chosen for me? I think those are valid questions. I think they're good questions. But I think sometimes we are ensnared with this concept that in order to find purpose, I have to find some big work of some kind to be involved in. And I'd like to simply remind us this morning purpose. There's five aspects of the purpose that we have to fulfill from that God sees for us to fulfill in life, in our lifetime. And I'd like to break those down a bit. But before we do that, I would like for us to think a little bit about this thought in relation to what I just shared about there's something within us that wants to be involved in something dramatic.
Something big. That's in us. But stop and think with me just a little bit.
Where did God go in the Bible when he had important work that he wanted done?
Where did he go to find the people? He found David, a shepherd boy, tending the sheep in the back pasture when he needed a king to lead Israel. He needed someone to deliver Israel from captivity. And where did he go? He went to a man that was hidden threshing wheat in a wine press so that he wouldn't be discovered. He was faithfully doing the small, menial things to the best of his ability. And God showed up on the scene and said, I need you. I got work for you. Why did God look for that kind of people? Because he that is faithful in least is faithful often much. And God knew by their commitment and dedication to the everyday tasks of life that these are people that I can send into my work and it'll be accomplished with my help. Now I asked you this morning, what kind of a person are you? Are you a David tending sheep? Are you a Gideon threshing wheat? Where did God go when he was looking for a wife for Isaac, Abraham's son? He sent a servant to a well to find a young lady that was carrying water for the household. Amazing. Did you think about that? God goes to ordinary places looking for ordinary people who are faithful in ordinary work. That's where God goes looking. Am I that kind of a person this morning? Are you?
Five points this morning in closing of what is the primary purpose of mankind as we see it from Scripture. The first one that I have is God created man because he wanted fellowship. And I think that's why when God came to the end of the animal and the world creation in Genesis 1, and he called all the work he did as he looked over it, good. But there was something that happened when he had man and woman created, a place where he could come. The next chapters unfold the story where he could come and have fellowship and communication with them in the garden. And God said, it's very good. I think that's one important aspect that we should never lose focus of. God created us with a purpose. Our purpose in life is to fellowship with him. And right on the heels is fellowship with each other, God's children. Fellowship. We were created to be relational beings because God first wanted fellowship and he wanted us to fellowship with each other. Relationships. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that maybe our primary or overarching purpose in life is simply to glorify God. Whatever we do, whatever our hands find to do, that scripture was read in the ending of devotions this morning. From Corinthians, I was going to read that in closing, but it's already been read. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with your might as unto the Lord. Did you know that doing laundry, baking, sweeping floors, washing dishes, fixing cars, remodeling chief's lodges, did you know that those tasks can all be done in love as unto the Lord? Teaching school. Sometimes we miss that. But whatever we do, labor and work and serve as though we're doing it for the Lord, pleasing him, worshiping him, glorifying him. Third part of what is our purpose in life, I believe one of the purposes that God would have us to get a hold of in life is that God wants us to restore the image that he wanted Adam and Eve to portray to the world in the garden, an image of faithfulness and obedience and loyalty to God that they failed in doing by yielding to sin. And God wants that image of God working among his people and God doing great things with his people. God wants that image revived in our world today. And I think that should be one of our purposes, to live for God in a way that his character and his image can be revived in a world we live in today. That people understand the values, the morals, and the heartbeat of our God. I think that should be one of the purposes we seek to find in life. Another thing is maybe connected with the idea of relationships. The fourth one I have here is to restore the community of peaceful relationships that Eden was intended to be. And isn't that a challenge for God's people sometimes? To bow our wills to each other and to restore the aspect of community relationships and kingdom relationships that God wanted Eden to be a demonstration of. And the last one, to live with Christ in this life so that we understand and know how to live with him in eternity. Those who refuse to live with him now will not live with him in eternity. And so we need to understand how to live with Christ in our present day, the present age, glorifying him, learn how to live with him so that we are prepared to live with him in glory.